Please turn with me again to Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2. And if I may read again, verse 5 and 6. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So my subject tonight is confessing Christ as Lord. Confessing Christ as Lord. This portion of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 to 11 is really the greatest biography about the two distinct natures of Christ. I'm underlining the two distinct natures of Christ. One person, in one person forever. Two natures in one person forever. And as you read the text, everything you need to know about Christ and about his work, his redeeming work, his grace, his mercy, his love, his death, his divinity, his humanity, his incarnation, his humiliation, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension, his second return, everything is mentioned in this short section in Philippians chapter 2. And there is no way to confuse Christ with someone else. It's all here. Everything we need to know about him in order to be saved is given to us. And you will agree with me that we live in a world where people are craving after reputation, self-ambition, self-aggrandizing. People are craving after it. But the context here tells us there is somebody who is different. There is somebody, instead of me, he is thinking about other people. So all what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in this text, he has done it not on his behalf, not for himself, not to have a better glory, not to have a greater glory, but all is said because Christ is thinking about other people. So this is a very important, a crucial text. And from the highest imaginable position, Christ found himself in the lowest thinkable position. Somebody, just imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, who could have insisted on his rank, on his authority, on his power, on his dignity, and so on. But instead, no. He willingly, he admitted and accepted to make himself the lowest possible. And again, I'm sure you will agree with me that in this world, we all want the highest position. And none of us is happy when you reach the highest position to be brought low. But this is the God of glory, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. From the highest place in heaven, willingly he came as a servant, an obedient servant, as a man, the one who didn't need men, the one who was worshipped by angels, but he brought himself into this world where men, instead of kissing him, they killed him and they hanged him on a cross. What for? What for? The sinless, the blameless, the perfect. The life giver, this is astonishing, the life giver to die, the one who has power to give life, the one who said, I'm the resurrection and the life, willingly accepting that men will hang him on a cross. But this section also tells us in a very crystal way that salvation is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. that Christ died on the cross of Calvary to save men and women who will trust in him. So I will do my best to explain what is going on, because a sacrifice was necessary, a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice equal to our rebellion, our sinfulness, our wickedness, our pollution, a sacrifice which will equal our unrighteousness must be paid and must be given. Amen. You and me, we couldn't stand there. I will be crushed by the mountains and mountains of my own sin. How about I struggle with my own sin? How about to take and to be a redeemer or to be a mediator for someone else? The most perfect one among us will be crushed there. Why? Because of his own sins. But this is the Lord of Lords again, sinless, the one who never said one word above another, the one who didn't have the slightest drop of sin, a sin that cannot be seen even through a microscope. Nothing there. But willingly, he came to the cross to die for sinners. There are three or four steps I would like to make. They are given natural to the text. The first thing to look at is Christ's divinity. The second is to look at his humanity. And third is to look at his exaltation. And because of his divinity, because of his humanity, because of his exaltation, God willing, the fourth step, as we will see, is that Christ, the only response, the only answer which would come from you and me is to bow down our knees before his majesty and to confess with our tongues that there is no other Lord except him. That should be the result. That should be the answer. So let's look at the first thing about his divinity. And his divinity is mentioned in verse 6. Who, being in the form of God, the word form there gave us the English word morphology. But this is not like Madame Tussauds wax statues. No. You see the person and you go and see the wax. Oh, is this the same person? No, that's not the comparison. But here the word form means really he's exactly, as Hebrews chapter 1 puts it, he's the image of God. Colossians chapter 1, he's the express image of God. You have seen God, you have seen Christ. You have seen Christ, you have seen God. That's the meaning. But who, being in the form of God, this is, we can spend some time there. Why? Because Christ was before time. He was before time. He was not created. He was not made. He was begotten. There is a difference. We will not have time to enter into the details there. But he has never been made. He has never been created. But God took a palpable, a tangible form in the person of Christ. God, who fills heaven and earth, made himself so small in a human body. And not a demigod, but God of the very God, from all and for all eternity, equal to the Father, equal to the Holy Spirit, the same power, the same equality with the Father and the Holy Spirit. But Christ came, he subordinated himself. Please, he subordinated himself, but he was not inferior. That's the difference we should make. He was not inferior to the Father. He was equal to the Father. But he made himself, he subordinated himself to secure our salvation if we believe in him. So that's very important. And you can see in verse 5, this is wonderful because Paul made it expressly in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. No, he doesn't say in Jesus Christ. The order is important. In Christ, the emphasis is on Christ because the name Christ is his office, while Jesus is his name of humiliation, his terrestrial, and when he came on this world, he took the name Jesus, Matthew 1, verse 21, you shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. But now to show his divinity, Paul, instead of saying Jesus Christ, the emphasis is on Christ, the Messiah, hundreds and hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that the Messiah will come, and when he comes, oh, he will die on that cross. And he will die on that cross not because he has done anything wrong, but because of his love for sinners who will believe in him. So that's the divinity of Christ, and who being in the form of God, Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the all-knowing. This is amazing. Christ is the creator and the maker of his own mother. And he has no human father. No biological father. He's the only one who has stopped the normal procession or progression of each one of us is born of a man and a woman. But Christ, born of a woman under the law without a biological or a terrestrial father. This is a miracle. It's a miracle. Why? Even by his birth, I know his birth, being born in this world is another part of his humiliation, but being born through a woman without the intervention of a man makes him to be sinless. And he kept that power. He kept, because he was born also through the power of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 1, that's mentioned there in so many places in the scriptures. So he's the all-knowing, but he became a member of the creation to reveal God. Now, maybe enough is said about his divinity. There is no doubt about it. In the form of God, but now there are 8 things mentioned about his humanity and his humiliation. 8 of them. I will do my best just to mention them. I know I don't want to drive you wild because, the number 8, when is he going to finish with all of them? But just from the text here, it's so clear that there is no way to doubt about his humiliation and his humanity. But the interesting point, why I'm drawing your attention, is that these 8 steps are going from down, down, down. Each one is even worse, 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 and so on than the previous one. But I will do it just like a bird eye view. That's how we should really call it. So the first one is given to us in verse 7. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation. Oh, Christ, and actually I jumped, the first one is in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So that's the first one. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. It was not a prey to seize upon. He was God. Will you look for something you have already? He will never cease to be God because he has always been God. He valued our salvation more than to be equal with God. That's the meaning. Christ valued our salvation more than making himself equal to God. Instead of coming like a lion, a roaring lion, he came, John chapter 1, verse 29, he came as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That's how Christ came into this world. And he did not fight to keep himself in power as a despot. You know, the despot, the tyrants of this world, they are fighting to keep themselves in their position. But Christ did not take advantage of his divinity. But he thought about others. He wanted to save us. He wanted to be with him. The second, he made himself of no reputation. The emphasis again, my brothers and sisters, the emphasis there is not what he ceased to be, but what he became. So he's not speaking to us, Christ was God, but he stopped being God, then he became a man. That's why in my introduction, I said this is a wonderful biography about the 2 distinct natures of Christ in one person forever. So the emphasis is not what he ceased to be, but what he became. For the sake of our redemption, he made himself of no reputation. I will say, I almost said, millions of books have been written to explain this expression unto us. But it's very simple. It's very simple. What does it mean? For the sake of our redemption, Christ did not divest himself or emptied himself of his glory, of his divinity, of his power, or his authority. Never. It's impossible. But in his greatness and in his mercy, he willingly set aside the manifestation and the exercise of his power and his prerogatives. Willingly, he set aside, or he could have crushed the people who came to arrest him. On the cross, when they were mocking him, if you are the Savior, if you are the Son of God, come down from that cross. He could just throw that cross aside and come down from it. But willingly, he stayed on that cross because he knew that without the cross of Calvary, there will never be salvation. And you can give so many examples through the Word of God where we could see clearly the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So his character was untarnished, untainted by sin, always God, but because of our need, he became a man without ceasing to be God. He added to his divinity, so it's a plus, not a minus, it's a plus, addition, not subtraction. He added to his divinity humanity. So that's why he became the God-man. The God-man, Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His divinity will always be there, but he added to his divinity humanity in order to save us. The third one, and took upon him the form of a servant, not a general, not a captain, not a hero, but the form of a servant, being made a servant by his own volition, so humbly, willingly, the Lord of glory became a servant. He said repeatedly on so many occasions, I could even quote one verse from Mark 10, verse 45, he said, greatness is not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. For many. So he became a servant, an obedient servant. Christ is called the suffering servant, a man of sorrow. The fourth one, he was made in the likeness of man. The God-man walking on earth, yet his deity was veiled a bit by his flesh. From time to time, he displayed it. You remember Luke 17, the transfiguration, where the disciple, oh, that's marvelous. We can spend the whole night speaking about the beauty of the transfiguration. Some of his disciples, just a small number of them, they had a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Moses, Elijah appeared unto him. But the only person who should deserve our ears and our listening, God, even from heaven, spoke, God the Father spoke, and he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Oh, yes, Moses was a great man. Elijah was a great man. But the greatest one among all of them is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Christ, he was subject, and he made himself subject to the limitations of the body. He put himself under the law. He obeyed the law perfectly. He submitted himself to the authorities of his time. And he obeyed to his parents. That's very important. He grew in stature. He grew in wisdom. Christ was thirsty. Christ was hungry. Christ sweat. He wept. And finally, he also died on the cross of Calvary. Oh, in so many ways like us, yet so different. The fifth one, and being found in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man. The best way to explain this verse is from Hebrews 2, verse 14, where it is said, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. So Christ became blood and flesh, flesh and blood. So he became a man, a man in a fashion of a man. The sixth one in verse 8, he humbled himself. You will agree with me that humility is very hard. You and me, we must be forced to be humbled. Our humility is from must be from something outside us, exterior to us. Something happens and then it humbles us. But with Christ, his humility came from himself. Oh, what a big difference. So he made himself humble. He humbled himself and willingly. He took the position of a lowly teacher, though he spoke like no other. He did not use his power to get, but to give. He lived as no one, yet he was the greatest. And the seventh one, he became obedient unto death. Verse 8. Not, he didn't die of illness or sickness or old age, but the life giver died. Do you know why we die? No religion will give you an answer, but the Bible gives you an answer. Why do we die? The wages of sin is death. But Christ is sinless. Just make that equation. We die because we are sinners, and sin brought death into this world. But this is the person who is sinless. Should he die? No. But he died on the cross of Calvary. Oh, our mind, our hearts are so polluted that in order to save us from our sinful nature, the perfect one must come. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And amazingly, even when Christ was a boy at 12 years old, he knew why he came. He knew, and he was determined to go to the cross of Calvary. There were many, many things to stop him from the cross. He could have avoided it. But he said, I will go there. In Luke chapter 9, he was determined. He looked unto Jerusalem because he knew that if the cross doesn't happen, there is no other way to be saved from our sins. Oh, dear friends, if you have never thought about real issues of life, if you are here and seeking for forgiveness of all your sins, can I plead with you tonight? There is a Savior. He is sinless, blameless, and with great love, he gave himself for every person who will trust in him. And the last one, in verse 8, even the death of the cross. That the cross was a torture reserved to the worst of criminals. Crucifixion was degradation, cruel, shameful, horrible. No picture can picture what happened on that cross. Instead of men believing in him, they killed him. All this was done because he loves us. The cross was the place where heaven and earth met. And Christ was crucified out of the city as a curse. As a curse. But on that cross, his blood was shed again. Now, as you can see, I'm running with the time. But there is this second part of what we are going to say, which is so important. The life of Christ didn't stop at the cross. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. And there is that word. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Because of all the 8 reasons I have just mentioned, because he willingly died on that cross, God the Father, the tone, I'm sure you have noticed that the tone have changed from Christ to the Father. So because they are united, they are in harmony. Everything they have done it together. So Christ did not remain on the cross. Men left him in a grave, but he came out from it and was given not a palace, not an ivory tower, but he was given the heavens and the earth. Men crowned him with a crown of thorns, but the Father with a crown of glory. The Father now, it's a superlative there, super highly exalted him, highly. What men missed to do, the Father did it. Dishonored by men,
but exalted by the Father. The very cross which speak about his humiliation became also his highest elevation. But in verse 9, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. There are so many names given to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first Christmas card I received back in Africa, it's not our tradition there to receive cards, so it doesn't work at all. But I still remember, maybe I am going back 25 years ago, one of the first Christmas cards I received was that card with the names of Christ. And I still remember how many names Christ, even on a small paper I have before me here, I have 40 of them. So just imagine, which one among, I believe there are at least 100 names of Christ given to us. He is called the living stone, the root of David, the lamb of the tribe of Judah, the good shepherd, rabbi, bridegroom, cornerstone, the rock, the mediator, all in all, the last Adam, Lord God, faithful, the door, resurrection, the holy one, the alpha and omega, the word of God, the wonderful, the counselor, the author of salvation, the righteous, so many names given about the Lord Jesus Christ. Which one we can use here? But simply said, the greatest name we can think about tonight, the name Jesus. It means God is Savior. God saves. So that's the name given to him. There is only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of lords and kings of kings. I must come to conclusion, because why Christ must die on the cross? The cross speaks about God's love to this world. The cross speaks about judgment. The cross speaks about our condemnation. The cross speaks about sin. But I don't want to be negative. There is something positive. The cross speaks also about salvation. That's the beauty of the cross. On the cross, Christ dealt with our guilt and sins, and his righteousness was imputed into our account if we believe in him. Do you know, we are sinners. We are polluted. Oh, yes, if we are to mark ourselves, we will give the best grade. Are you a good person? Of course I'm a good person. Are you a sinner? No, please. I remember a lady who said to me, please don't tell me I'm a sinner. I don't want to hear that word. It's offensive. But everywhere in the Bible, we are told we are sinners. We are not, as I was saying this morning, we are not the little lovely ones. We are sinners from head to toes, and we need salvation. So Christ took upon himself the wrath of God, which was intended for us, if we believe in him. He blotted away our sins on the cross. This Jesus is Lord. He is King and he is Judge. Some never heard his name. Some take his name in vain. Some mock it and swear it. But his name is great above all. Salvation is of the Lord. And Christ is the Lord. What must I do now? Oh, please, as I close, I promise I will close. Confess him. That's what the text says in verse 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Can I plead with love with you? Come to Christ. Tell him, Lord, I confess thy name. I believe in thee as Lord and Savior. God resists the proud, says the Bible, but he gives grace to the humble. If you humble yourself before him tonight, he will elevate you. Elevate you to what? From sinner to a saint. From a depraved person to a pure person. From a rebellious sinner to an obedient Christian. That's what he does when we repent and come down from your throne of pride, come down from your self-righteousness, Repent and trust in him. Believe what Christ has achieved on the cross of Calvary. And you know, as you believe in him, the Father is glorified. That's what the text says, that every knee and every tongue shall confess that Christ, Jesus Christ, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So confess him tonight. No sacrifice you can do will pay for you in heaven. Christ paid the price. He did it for every sinner who will believe in him. Bow down the knees of your heart and confess with your tongue that Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If you do so, all your sins will be forgiven and you will be adopted as a child of God. Let's pray together. Our gracious and heavenly Father, Lord, we come again with thankfulness, with thanksgiving, with praises, for thou art the Savior. Oh Lord, we pray again that through the feebleness of preaching, that a sinner will bow his knees before thy majesty. Oh Lord, be merciful again. Show thy mercy and show us the way to salvation because of Christ's sake. May Christ be glorified on this occasion again, for his name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Let's close by singing hymn number 300.